Feels a little bit surreal to be in this space for the last time together. Maybe it doesn't for you, but it does a little bit for me. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. It's just an interesting change and a day of change and shifting a little bit. And so what we're going to do the rest of this moment here, I'm going to speak to you just for a few minutes. And then we have a missionary going to give a quick update, a little bit of a, with Coley's going to help with that. And then Coley's going to give some instructions about what to do next as we all head over to hop into our new space and give that a try. Yeah, that's going to be fun. So this morning I was thinking about I don't have time to preach our First Peter sermon this morning. We're going to have to restrict our time and be thoughtful with that. But I was thinking about what's a good moving day passage in the Bible? Has God ever moved his people? Right? Not super unusual. I'm like, when did God move his people? What is there a text I could speak about? And I'm like, there's a lot of places I could go. God was moving his people all the time. In the Old Testament, people moving, and then there's exiles and New Testament and all this stuff. And I came to settle into Exodus chapter 33. And I just want to hit a couple highlights from there in Exodus chapter 33 today. Listen to this first verse, in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people that you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the promised land on oath, go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants.'" God was like, okay, you came here, you've been here for a little while, and now I want you to get up and leave and go somewhere else, because I have something in store for you somewhere else. That's not an unusual message for the people of God. Before that, Abraham was sitting in his home somewhere, and God came to Abraham and he said, "I want you to get up and go to the land I will show you. I'm going to make you into a great nation." And so he moves him because it was part of his plan that he had something better in another place, and he had to get up and leave and go somewhere to figure that out. And then God moves the people into Egypt because there was food there, and then there was famine, and then he moves them back, and now he's saying, get up and move. It's time to start heading toward a promised land. I thought about when Jesus was with his disciples. There were lots of times he moved them around. Do you remember that? He's like, we can't accomplish our mission just by setting up camp in Galilee. We can't accomplish our mission by building a building in Jerusalem. We got to get out. We're called to this region, to this area. Let's go. There was even one time when the disciples were in this place and they had fed a bunch of people, and the text says, then Jesus made them get into a boat. And they went out into the boat into a big storm. Jesus made them. They didn't want to move. It wasn't their choice at all. Jesus made them do it because they had to experience something out there. But Jesus led them and made them do it. Or how about the book of 1 Peter? Do you remember who 1 Peter is written to? It's written to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were on the move. They were in temporary space, and it was good. It was exactly where God wanted them to be. That's how the gospel spread. It was a beautiful thing. So as we look at this, I've done some study on this because I have pastored churches in meeting in rented spaces and temporary spaces more than I have pastored churches that have church buildings. in the 24 years. I pastored, I was an interim, in Mason City, we rented a community college for 2 years during a transition time, and that was really great. It gave us a connection to that school. I did some interim work in Webster City. We met in a community college there. And then in Becker, I pastored for almost 10 years in the high school. And I'm telling you, the opportunities that that provided were amazing. I can still see fruit of it today. There's just all kinds of ways that we were able to bring the gospel into the place that needed it instead of sitting in our church building waiting for people to show up. And it's bearing fruit today. Just this week, multiple gospel conversations with students who haven't been raised in church at all, but connections that came through having church there. Still going on, still very fruitful. When we look in the New Testament, that was the norm. Where did a church begin when they came to a new city? Oftentimes, this place is mentioned called the Riverside. A riverside. They go, they'd be like, hey, let's see if there's anybody that would be receptive to the gospel, or maybe some believers who've moved here but haven't formed a church yet. Where might they be? Let's go down by the riverside, because people went there every day to wash clothes and get water, and they found people, and they found people receptive to the gospel. More women would go to the riverside, typically, to do the chores there, and more women tended to be more early responders to the gospel. So it made sense to go there to get churches started. Temple courts are mentioned quite often. Because early on, the early church had a lot of Jewish heritage, so they'd go to temple courts and meet right out in public spaces and preach the gospel there. Private homes are mentioned very often. My favorite one is in Acts chapter 19, and this church there rented the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Isn't that cool? They rented the lecture hall of Tyrannus. So they're renting a school, having a church in there, and I just wonder, what was that school mascot for the lecture hall of Tyrannus? That had to be pretty cool. Anyway, that's where my mind goes. But, you know, as we think about it, like, it's the norm to be on the move. It's the norm to be in rented spaces. In fact, do you know how many churches owned land and built their own building in the entire New Testament? None of them did. Not one. And that was something invented later. Like, hey, wouldn't it be really convenient if we did it like this? In the New Testament, there was land given to churches on at least one occasion, and that land was sold so it could be used to meet some needs and further the gospel. It's not a prescription. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have a church building. It's just a description in those early stages. It wasn't needed. And it was about people, it was about the gospel, it was about finding places to have regular community and regular teaching in the word. And so they did that, and they did it wherever they could, which is really cool. But coming back now to Exodus 33, there's something about the transition that was critically important, and I want you to hear it, because it's important for us today. We hear this little conversation happening that God is having with Moses. And he's told these people, like, get up and go. And then it says, starting in verse 3, the Lord says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. Who's saying that? It's God. God says, okay, it's time. Get up. Go to the land of milk and honey. But you know what? I'm not going with you. Can you imagine that? He says, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on ornaments, for the Lord God had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you." Wow. Now, contextually, remember, God, they were in Egypt. God showed his power through these 10 plagues, released released the grip that the Egyptian nation had on them over them as slaves. They leave. They cross the Red Sea. They end up by this mountainside. Moses is in having these long conversations about the Ten Commandments and stuff. And while that's happening, the people they're like, "Hey, where'd Moses and God go? We got to do something." So they make this golden calf. They name it the Lord. They name it Yahweh. They give it God's name. And they say, "Here is the God that led us out of Egypt." I mean, how ridiculous. Of course, we do it all the time when we put anything else as a driving thing in our life and we give our time, attention, and worship to it. But they do it and God's like, I'm so done with you. I just showed you the greatest display of miracles any human's ever seen over and over and over again, and you turned to a gold calf just like that. And so that's why God is saying, "I'm not going with you." But I want you to note what the people did. They mourned. They were smart enough to go, we need to stop and be really upset about this. They mourned. The people are mourning and grieving, like, this is not okay. And then what Moses does is he goes off to his remote office. It says he has his tent where he works, but it wasn't there, it was remote. So Moses has a remote office. He's there, and he's having conversations with God. And the text says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Here's God pleading for the people, pleading for something different, pleading for the presence of God. God's presence with them was more important than where they'd come from, and it was more important than where they were going. It was more important than what resources they had. They wanted the Lord. And they were pleading for his presence. And then, after that grieving of the people, mourning of the people, and the pleading by Moses, God changes his mind. He changes that decision. And listen to this. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you.' Remember that this nation is your people." Moses is like, "God, you can't send me to lead them and let you not come. These are your people. These are your people, Lord. Follow through with this." And so the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. What beautiful words. And Moses replied to the Lord, Exodus 33:15, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Moses basically said, "God, if you're not going with us, I'm not going. We're not going without you." The presence of God with his people was the most important thing about their entire move. And they had to stop and talk it out for a long time until they could come to an agreement that they would go together. And I think, what about for us? We're moving today. Is the presence of God going with us? Yeah. In fact, we don't have to have these conversations Moses had with God about it. We don't have to worry about it because we have things that they didn't have at that time. We have Jesus. When Jesus came, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's why he came, to be God walking with us. And it wasn't just God with us while he was with us and then he left. But when he left, you know, he said things about that. He first of all, he accomplished the removal of the barrier between us and God. He removed our sin in his death on the cross so that the whole thing that kept God from being with us wouldn't be there anymore. And in addition to that, he said, if I go, I'm going to send my Spirit to be with you. So the Spirit of Christ is with us. He said to us, if two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am with you. In a real way, Jesus is right here because we're gathered here in his name. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. He gave us a great commission, a mission as we go, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go, or as you're going, make disciples among all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. The New Testament expands on the presence of Christ in his church in so many different ways. Jesus is the head of the body. We don't function without him. We don't have life without him. He's the head of the body. He's right here. Jesus is the living stone, and we as living stones are built aligned with him as the cornerstone. That's what the church building is. It's you and me. Aligned with Christ together. So whether we meet in this building or another building, we are the building of God. We are the living temple of God, and he is with us. And I'm so encouraged that God will come with us together. So as we go, I mean, get distracted, look at details, poke around. We want to have opportunity for all that stuff. But remind yourself all the time, we are the people of God and God is with us. And he is moving us because he has something new for us that we can't have here. There's an opportunity, there's a new adventure, there are new things that God has for us that we can't do here. I believe that. And I'm looking forward to seeing what those are. You know, we have had some great memories and some great things that have happened here in this space. Many of those things will be unaffected, like community groups and being together in homes. Some of those things will be new and different. And we're going to look for those opportunities, and we're going to grab a hold of them together and see what God would do. So I'm going to say a quick prayer about that, and then as soon as I'm done, Carlin and Corey are going to come on. Carlin and Coley, man, are going to come on up and share with us. Father, thank you so much for your presence with us, for all the good things you have done. We celebrate all of it, Lord. We celebrate the eternal value of the work that's been invested here. And Lord, we also know you're not done. You're not done with us or with the work you've called us to. So as we make this transition, Lord, remind us of your presence and show us who you are and show us what you want us to do. We look forward to seeing all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.